how good it is to sing praises to our great God together. We can do it individually. It's beautiful when we do it corporately together. And we'll continue in worship. We are in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has said he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Came to fulfill them, not to abolish them. And he's talking to us now about what the law and the prophets meant, what the spirit of the law was. The internal heart is more important than the external actions. Relationships more important than following rules. So he started with the attitudes of our hearts, and now he talks about how those relate to the law, how the, following the spirit of the law. Talked about shall not commit adultery, shall not murder, right? And now he's going to talk about not taking the Lord's name in vain. Shall not take the Lord's name in vain, the third commandment. making vows. Let's stand and read this together. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Let's pray. Lord, we do worship you for your greatness, for your holiness, for your awesomeness, Lord. We worship you, for you have done great things. You created this world with great beauty and great joy, Lord, and we see that. We also see the consequences of sin and corruption all over the place. And yet, Lord, you came and you brought redemption. You paid the price for our sin, the price for all this evil, Lord, that we could be born again. Lord, you have done great things, and we want to honor you. We want to follow you. We want to proclaim you. So, Lord, help us to understand better what it means to follow you, what it means to be called Christians, to give you glory. And we pray in your name. Amen. Back in the late 80s, early 90s, there was a very popular R&B band called Milli Vanilli. Anybody remember Milli Vanilli? You remember them, yeah, right? Baby, Don't Forget My Number, Blame It on the Rain. They got the 1990 Grammy for Best New Artist of the Year. Milli Vanilli. And then there were some troubles that appeared. One of the executives of MTV, do y'all know MTV, music television? It was real big back then, said something was fishy when she met the guys. There's a German, here's a picture of them, a German rock duo, said their English was so bad. How could they, don't understand. I mean, there's one thing to, you know, to learn to sing, but, and then at a concert in late 89 in Massachusetts, there was a hard drive problem, and one line suddenly started repeating itself over and over, and it turned out they were lip syncing. Now, a lot of artists will lip sync. Mariah Carey has been caught lip syncing. Beyonce, this is at President Obama's inauguration, turns out she was lip syncing. Even Pavarotti has been found lip syncing. But Milli Vanilli, turned out they couldn't do anything but lip sync. They had been models in Germany. Somebody said it'd be really cool to see these models dancing on stage. Turned out they hadn't even sung the tracks on their own albums. They were only lip syncing. And it turned out to be quite a disaster for them. One of them, Pilatus, said, I feel like a mosquito being a squeezed, right? Talked about this has been awful. We've been forced to lie. We are true singers, but that maniac, Frank Farian, that was their manager. He never allowed us to express ourselves. They were lip syncing. Sounded really good, looked good, but it wasn't real. Here, Jesus is giving another example, saying what you sound like and what you look like is what's important is in the heart. That's what really matters. We don't need to talk big. And again, he's using hyperbole here. Previously he said, you know, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Similar, he's using hyperbole here when he says this comes from evil. And I'll unpack this. I'll tell you why I'm saying that. His message is that the heart is what matters. You don't tell the truth because you have signed a contract or made an oath. You tell the truth because in your heart you want to be a truthful person. You don't keep a commitment because some lawyer has a contract you sign. You keep a commitment because I fear God and I want to honor Him. And so we preach God's faithfulness, not our own faithfulness. I don't preach my integrity, my own zeal, my creativity. I preach the faithfulness and the goodness of God, and that's what I want to point to. So let's talk about this, the problem with oaths. What's wrong with taking oaths is that they trivialize God's grace. They trivialize faithfulness. When I take an oath, it trivializes my need to be faithful. If we live by the letter of the law, we are always going to be looking for loopholes. That's just in our nature. Oh, I had my fingers crossed. That's what it's like. If our intention is to follow the letter of the law, and you'll say, oh, I didn't sign anything. Oh, that wasn't notarized. Oh, my lawyers haven't been able, they didn't get a chance to look at that. If you buy a mortgage, if you buy a home, you'll sign about 1,000 pages worth of, I have been informed of this. I've been informed of that, right? Just because constantly looking for loopholes, right? I mean, there's a whole industry of looking for loopholes. You have to sign all these forms. You even have to sign a form that says, if I missed one of these forms, I'm still held responsible for what's on it. Just as many signatures as you can get, because we've become such a litigious lawsuit society. It's the same way if you go to the doctor now. You have to sign form every time saying, I've been informed of this. I've been informed of that. And it trivializes the heart of faithfulness. If I didn't, all I need to be sure of is that these forms were signed, and my heart is not as important. 10 years ago, when I was teaching in university in Nanjing, President Xi Jinping was on his big anti-corruption campaign. He really started it off, and he started regulating everything. He started regulating how much people could spend on mooncakes to give to their friends. He started regulating how many dishes could be bought at a business dinner. And all these leaders were being canned and sent to prison. So I asked my students, I said, I want you to write an essay on why you follow ethical principles and how we should follow ethical principles. Some students said, well, we should make not following ethical principles illegal. And I kept saying, why? Why do we do this? Why be ethical? If your goal is to win, if your goal is to succeed, truly, then you will look for loopholes. And So my students, you know, we'd start arguing back and forth, and they said, well, why do you follow ethical principles? I said, I don't. I do not follow ethical principles. And they said, but of course you do. You have to follow ethical. It was the perfect setup for me. I couldn't help it. I just had to do it. I said, I don't follow ethical principles. I was emphatic about it. And then class would be over. And yeah, it was a great setup. So they'd come and say, Mr. Matt, what do you mean you don't follow ethical principles? I said, I don't. I follow a person. Let me tell you about him. I follow this guy named Jesus, and I trust him because of who he is and what he's done, and I want to honor him. I want to know him. And if he says something, then I want to obey him. I want to follow him. That was a way of saying I want to follow the Spirit. I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow the not the letter of the law, not the principles. I want to follow the Spirit, the person behind him. You know, even if you get a phone app now, you have to say, I have read this 10,000-page document, right? And I've understood it. And like you're sitting here, what do you do, Boone? Do you click, yes, I have read that? When you download a phone app, I mean, you can't help it, right? Anyway, here we go. I went to a wedding in Las Vegas many years back. Stayed at the Luxor Hotel. And super cheap. I mean, the plane tickets were like $100. And the hotel lodgings, the food, it was all super cheap, right? Because they want you to gamble. It was all hyped up, all these artificial thrills. I couldn't help the whole time just thinking of the irony of the situation. Where are you going to house a bunch of prostitution and gambling and vice? What better place for it than a giant tomb, right? A bunch of artificial thrills. Sure enough, no surprise, the groom did not take his vows that seriously and didn't last. Jesus compared some religious people to a tomb. Said you're like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside. You're following the letter of the law. You tithe. You even go out in your garden and look at your herbs, and you give 10% of your herbs to the temple. But you're neglecting the spirit of the law. And this was a continual struggle. Jesus is saying, in effect, this was just as true in the Old Testament as it is now, right? God, through the prophet Isaiah, looked at his people, and he said, you're making all these sacrifices, you're holding fasts, you're following these festivals, and it makes me sick. So, you know, with fear and trembling, we want to examine our hearts. Am I worshiping God throughout the week, right? Am I walking with him? I don't want to come to church and basically lip sync, right? I want to sing from what is in my heart. I want the true holiness there. So, problem with oaths is they trivialize faithfulness. Power of faithfulness. Just consider how important it is. Consider how important it is for our entire society, being true to your word, right? And it's getting harder and harder and harder with all the lawsuits going on, all the contracts we have to sign. But faithfulness is necessary for our banking and commerce. How did they catch Al Capone? They caught him because he had to have a faithful account of his money. He needed an accountant to keep track, right, of the money coming in and the money going out. You know, even a criminal, he's got to have a faithful account. And they came and looked at it and said, oh, you haven't paid taxes on all this income. Now we can get you. They couldn't get him on the all the other crime. I'm just saying faithfulness is bedrock to everything. It's bedrock to our legal system, bedrock to our politics, bedrock to our education system. John Adams said our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It won't work otherwise. You cannot legislate micromanage morality, right? If people, also James Madison, he was the architect of the Constitution, the main author of the Constitution, said we have staked the future on our ability to follow the Ten Commandments of God. It won't work. We know that this will not work. This system, I don't want to sound patriotic here. I'm just pointing out to us that government leaders knew this. We can't do this if people don't govern themselves, Madison said, according to the Ten Commandments of God. That's the power, the importance of faithfulness, right? So the same is true in our faith in God, that what he says he accomplishes. Here's Jesus talking. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. They're going to the letter of the law. We need two testimonies. We need this to happen. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. He's saying that his testimony matters. Trusting him matters. Jesus says, I want you to trust me. My word will not fail. And he's telling them outright, you trust my testimony. Paul said, if the dead are not raised, we are of all men most to be pitied. If what is said in these words, if this did not happen, then our religion is useless. We are basing everything on the testimony of witnesses, the testimony of Christ. Testimonies which people at the time hardly understood. John the Baptist pointed at Jesus, says, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Peter and Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel started following Jesus when they first met him. And they said, Andrew told Peter, we have found the Messiah. Nathaniel said, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Philip said, here's the one who Moses wrote about and the prophets wrote about and the law. Moses wrote about the law and also the prophets. They said all these things about him. They didn't really understand what they were saying. Later on, they said, we saw this man do these things. This is what happened. I can tell you what we saw and we heard. Later on, they came to understand more and more what they had witnessed. But it was all based on their testimony. We place great value. Our faith rests on the faithfulness of the testimonies in this book. Nothing that we believe is based upon some mystical revelation from an angel. Nothing. Unlike 1,000 cults, unlike, Mormonism, it's entirely based on what somebody said an angel told him, completely based on that. No eyewitnesses, not an iota of evidence. You look at Islam, it's entirely based on what somebody said an angel told them. Zero witnesses, zero testimony, zero evidence. You just have to believe what this guy said, an angel said. What we believe, by contrast, is based entirely. This is what we saw happen. This is what we heard him say. John the Baptist was very confused, right? He was confused. He said, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. Here is the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for hundreds of years. Here's the one that the whole Old Testament points to. Here he is. I saw heaven open, the Holy Spirit come down on him. I heard God speak, say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. And then a few months later, John is in prison, scratching his head. There's no revolution that's happened. Jesus is walking around the shores of Lake Galilee with a band of fishermen and common people, teaching about the kingdom of heaven, befriending sinners. John was like, what in the world is going on? And he sent a couple of friends to ask Jesus, are you the coming one, or should we look for someone else? I told everyone that you were the Messiah. I told them I heard God speak from heaven. I told them you were the one. And what was Jesus' response? What did Jesus say to tell his friends? Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. Everything we believe is based on faithful testimonies, right? Later on, they would come to understand more and more. So, let's keep going. We're boasting in God's grace, God's faithfulness. Oaths will trivialize faithfulness. If I can just follow the letter of the law, that's all that matters. Faithfulness is extremely important for society in general, but also for our faith. So what is the purpose of vows? You know, I will still bring two people together and basically get them to take an oath in front of witnesses, saying I'm talking about at a wedding, right? We're going to take a vow before witnesses in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm committed to this person. And that is a very strong vow they're making. It shows the value. It elevates the value of something. I said Jesus was speaking hyperbole. Here's how the Old Testament talked about taking vows. Let's see, that one is Deuteronomy 6. It is 6:13. It is the Lord Yahweh, your God, you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. In the third commandment, when it says, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, he's saying, you be careful. If you commit something in God's name, you keep it, right? You shall not swear by my name falsely, so profane the name of the Lord. There's several other verses like that. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is what Jesus is addressing. And the Pharisees started building a lattice of things that you could find loopholes in. Say, if you swear by the temple, then you're more committed to it than if you swear, you're less committed to it than if you swear by the gold on the altar in the temple. And it, again, it's similar to saying, yeah, but this contract wasn't signed or it wasn't notarized. They were following the letter of the law, and so they would find loopholes. So that's where Jesus comes along and said, don't make any vows at all. But look at this. People still took vows. Here's Paul. Sorry, some of these scripture references didn't get written. This is Romans 1, the beginning. For God is my witness. That is effectively, you know, that's similar to saying, I swear by God's name. God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. He's just elevating the importance of that statement, right? He's saying, I really pray for you with all my heart. Many times, here's one other time, there's several times in Paul's letters, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. He's talking to the Corinthians. He cares for them. He loves them. If I came to you, I would have had to, chastise you. So I didn't. And he's calling God as his witness, which is similar, to swearing in God's name. So it's a way of just elevating. I talk about oaths and vows. They are very similar. Vows will elevate the importance of something. At a wedding, here in Paul's letters, he would just kind of vow, I care about you, I love you, I pray for you. Vows also, another reason vows are valuable is they provide us with guardrails. Provide us with, it's like putting on a seatbelt. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Here's Jesus. Lets himself be put under a vow. High priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. In effect, he's saying it by God's name, by the living God. Okay, vows elevate the importance of something, and they provide us with guardrails. Look here at, my goodness, my PowerPoint didn't all get. Okay, well, this is Psalm 66. A couple verses into Psalm 66. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. Do you guys understand this? Can you relate to this? Have you ever been in deep trouble and prayed, Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I'll go to church every week. I'll read my Bible every day. Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I'll do this or I won't do that. That's entirely appropriate. God knows the way we operate, but he says, be careful. If you make a vow to God, this is just between me and God, right? This isn't, I'm telling other people this like at a wedding. I'm just between me and God. He says, you remember what you said when you were in distress. And I think of this as like a guardrail. About 25 years ago, I don't even remember what the occasion for it was, but I made a vow. I said, Lord, I will never watch another sitcom. I think it was after Melissa and I were together, and then we broke up, and I was just in such heartache, I didn't know what to do, and I said, Lord, if you get me out of this mess. Because I remember I was watching TV with some friends, and the sitcom was making fun of marriage. I don't remember the specific sitcom or anything, and I'm laughing, right? You can't help but laugh. If I were to look at pornography, I would be attracted to the girl. If I watch some of these sitcoms, I'm going to laugh even if I don't think I should laugh. So I made a vow, I'll never watch another sitcom. And I've kept it to this day as best I could. Sometimes I'll be in our living room. I'll stand and listen while the others are watching the sitcom and I'll laugh. But I won't watch it. That sounds like I'm finding a loophole. Anyway, I'm just saying, I have vowed I will not drink alone. And I have kept that vow, and I've remembered, and I've when you're in distress, you make vows. I'm saying it's appropriate. It's a healthy thing for a Christian to do. So here, finally, it says, for all the promises of God, this is 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to the glory, to God for his glory. In other words, God has made a promise, right? In a sense, he has made a covenant with us, with his people. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. We can take him at his word. He has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God's made a promise. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bring you home to eternity. And I give you my Holy Spirit. It's like a down payment, right? This is my down payment for you. Because you're going to be going through all kinds of heartache. You might go through the valley of the shadow of death. You might be crying out, as the psalmists often do, God, where are you? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? God, you're just beating me up day after day. Your breakers and your waves roll over me. I cry out for help, but you don't hear. You don't answer. Even Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says, I promise I will bring you home. I promise. You will be with me in glory. You will see me face to face. And that promise, those promises are found to be yes in Christ. So we want to trust him and we want to honor him by being faithful. If we say something, we honor it. The book of Proverbs says, if you have vowed to pay something you can't pay, to do something that you can't fulfill, he says, don't rest. Go and plead and beg and get yourself free from that vow. Otherwise, you keep it. You be faithful. You be trustworthy. So, spirit of the law, I want to be honorable. I want to be faithful. I want to be true. And the reason is because I want to honor my Lord and my King. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you that you make it clear. You want us to be strong and faithful and pure, Lord. You want us to be obedient to the point of death. That, Lord, you make it clear that there are times when we will feel that you are far away. That might even feel like you've abandoned us. Might feel like you don't care. But, Lord, we trust you. And in the midst of those storms, we want to give you praise. And we want to say we believe what he has promised will come to pass. All the promises of God find their yes in our Lord, in you, Lord Jesus. Be glorified in your church. Be glorified in our lives.